and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 147:5. And the last one here from Revelation. I thought, wait, Revelation shows God at the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. How big is God to take care of the beginning all the way to the end? It's big. At the same time, when we talk about how big God is, he's so big that he can take care of the small. And he talks in Luke 14, he talks about numbering the hairs on your head. So he's big enough to be concerned about the small. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the little birds and their needs. He said, I take care of the birds. If I take care of the birds, I'll take care of you. These are all examples he gives in Luke chapter 12. And you can go to the next slide. The other day, I was out in the field. And I don't know if you can see that, but way down, there's not much grass in the field, but way down in the grass, even in the wintertime, there's this little tiny, tiny little blue flower. I don't know what it is, but it's a beautiful flower. And he says here, I clothe the flowers with beauty. He said, will I not clothe you? Will I not take care of you, O you of little faith? Your Father knows that you have need of these things. And of course, reflecting back to Psalm 139, we read just a few minutes ago, he knows us in the womb. He's involved in the parts that he's forming in the womb. He's, again, big enough to care for those tiny little things as we are formed, as you and I are formed, our children are formed. That's how big a God we have. But with these truths in mind, I wanted to focus specifically today on the boundless love of God. He's big, but his love is big. It could be argued that love is like the top attribute of God. But I wanted to bring another point out as well. I heard a preacher speaking of Revelation and the picture of God on his throne and the angels and the beasts and all the worship is going on before God in Revelation there, that the picture we're given. And they're bowing down and they're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They're not saying love, love, love. Both are true, but I think if I don't know how to raise one above the other, but I think when we appreciate the holiness of God, then the love of God is more meaningful to us. So I'm not doing one above the other, but I just wanted to bring that out. keeping this in mind, let's dive into the text. And I will be attempting, I'm going to say this carefully, I will be attempting to do the impossible and describe the dimensions of God's love. Now, if you'll bear with me a little bit, I'm going to be a little funny here, but I brought my tape measure. And when I used to run a sign shop, a customer would come to me and they would want to talk about their sign and they wanted to make changes and whatever might be necessary. And they said, well, can you go look at it? Can you, you know, kind of see what we need, make some suggestions? So I said, sure, I'll work that out. So I would go out to the sign and I would always measure the width, see how wide the sign was, and I'd record that, maybe take some pictures. I take the length, you know, what size they have, what size they can use. So you have the width and you have the length. It could be that they're, that the height is comes into play. With this good tape measure, I can go really, really high. And if the sign is high, then a lot of times the depth is important because you have to go into the ground and you have to have holes with the right amount of concrete and everything. So I would look at all these things and take pictures and come back to the customer with my suggestions and recommendations. Width, length, height, and depth. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at today in God's love. If you want to turn, we're going to be looking at Ephesians 3, verse 17. Oh, you have it up there? Okay. In the King James Version is normally what I read in. But this is rich. This is what the Lord put on my heart to just elaborate on. Say, Lord, what are you telling us by saying it this way? This is actually part of a prayer that Paul is praying to the Ephesians. He loves the Ephesians. He's commending them for their love. But he wants them to be more full when they understand the love of God. So let's just read it. And I get excited because I've got a couple other versions I want to, it brings more meaning into it as well. But first of all, it's the New King James. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The purpose is that we would be filled with God's fullness. If you'll go to the New Living Translation, this adds just some beautiful words. Same passage, verses 17 through 19. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep, will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I was having difficulty with a New King James because Paul is really, I have it on this page. Paul is wanting them to come to know the love of Christ in a deeper way, but he says it's past knowledge. So it's like, I want you to know it, but you can't. But, I mean, that's kind of the way I read it. But this kind of in the New Living Translation, it's too great to understand fully. So that's why I say I'm doing the impossible today. We're going to scratch it. We need to live our whole lives understanding deeper and deeper and deeper about the love of God. So praise the Lord. Okay, and then finally, the same passage in the Message. The Message is a paraphrase, so it's not. It just brings more meaning to some of these words. It's not a literal. That Christ will live as you open your door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you will be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions. I love that. The extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test the length. Plumb the depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. So the message just adds a whole nother flavor to it. So with look at those three, if you want to back it up, Chuck, to the King James, we'll just leave it there for because I don't have a whole lot of slides. I'm just going to be talking. We're going to go through width, length, depth, and height, and just build that out a little bit. So I'm going to start with the width. When I think of the width of God's, how wide God's love is, I was just thinking of other words that might help us appreciate and understand this. And I just pictured God's arms are so big. God is so wide. He grabs it all. He's embracing. It's the breadth. It's the fullness of God. It's far. Some song or something we just had this morning, I think it was Psalm 139. Psalm 139 talks about how far. The other passage, and I didn't write it where it's down, is the one he removes our sins. It's from as far as from the east as it is from the west. That is incredible distance that God says, I'm taking care of your sins, they're gone. To me, these are all things that speak of the width, how wide God's love is. And when I picture God including me, God including everyone, it's available to everyone. I think that includes, obviously, black, white, brown, yellow, rich, poor, the super athlete, disabled person, the good looking and the homely person, the good person, as well as the wretched sinner. God's wide arms, saved to the uttermost, is available to all. And as an example of how wide God's love is, I just thought from Scripture, where is an example of God's love? And I thought of the story of Jonah. And the story, the short little story of Jonah is mostly about Jonah, but and God's dealing with his reluctant prophet. But if you look, you know, what I'm going to concentrate today is just to bring out God's extending his love to Nineveh. To Nineveh. They were wretched. I mean, they were just tormentors of Israel. And you could say, well, you know, Jonah had rights to hate them. Yes, but God was reaching out to them in his sovereignty. He was reaching them with his love. And Jonah being able, you know, I don't know how it was. God worked through a reluctant prophet that was maybe pouting or whatever. I don't know how he went around Nineveh and preached, but they were converted and God withheld his judgment. To me, that is the width of God reaching way out and offering that love to the Ninevites. So let's jump to looking at how long God's love is, the length of it. Sometimes we say, well, he went great lengths. I think a word for how long God's love is, he's patient. He's long-suffering. He's everlasting. These are very descriptive words for God's long love. And one of the key verses, if you ever listen to Elizabeth Elliot's program, she leads into her program. I think it's taken from Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. It's a love that keeps going. It's everlasting. He doesn't quit on us. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. God's love extends way beyond us. John 13:1. Jesus, having loved his own, he loved who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Again, he didn't go until he was tired of them or whatever. He loved them to the end. That is God's long love. And an example, I think two examples from Scripture, the stories Jesus told that would would explain more of God's long suffering. God's patient love would be the story of the lost sheep. You know, Jesus told the story of leaving the 99, and he had to, it wasn't just a quick, you know, go out around the corner. He had to go long. It cost him. He went distance and got that lamb and brought it back. And also the story of the prodigal son. Again, I don't think for our example today, it's so much about the prodigal son as it is the father. The father, in patience and wisdom, let the son go, gave him his inheritance. But the father maybe saw the long game. You know, we're tempted a lot of times to react and like, well, you can't do that, you know. But the father loved him and let him go. And we know the end of the story. Jesus, you know, the son comes to the end of himself, and the father's there to receive him with his love and accept him back. These are two examples that Jesus told, I think, talking about the length, the longness of God's love. Then the depth. How deep is God's love? To me, when we talk about the depth, I feel more of emotion in this. It's more of an emotional, the deep love of Jesus. And we sang a song earlier about the deep, deep love of Jesus. We might use the word sincere, steadfast, faithful. It's real. It's not shallow. God's love is deep. And what better example could we use than the cross for the deep love of Jesus? He loved us enough to go to the cross. And I just wanted to dwell on what he paid for when he went to the cross with that deep love of Jesus. And the Father sent him from the glory of heaven to this earth, and he lived among us. But it came to his purpose at the very end to suffer on the cross. And I just think, where did it start? In the garden? He's in agony, in prayer. When did the sin of all the world, of every person, past, present, and future, start to come on him? When did he start to feel the weight? Because we recount the story and who said what and where he went and eventually to the cross. But on top of all that, he's carrying the emotion, the spiritual weight of all that sin that he's taking to the cross. And he did that for us. And physically, he's dragged in front of a mock trial and mocked. He's mocked. He put up with that. He allowed himself to suffer, but he's mocked. They place this crown of thorns on his head, and I don't think it just perched up there. It would have just fallen off. I mean, I think they had to. I don't want to be graphic here, but they had to mash it in, and it hurt. I mean, I can't imagine. I mean, because we should show pictures, but he had to, it stayed on there. But he took that pain. He took that mocking of wearing a crown of thorns. And he was whipped. He was brutally whipped for us. And spit on his face. All this suffering. And eventually allowing himself to be nailed to a cross and paid the penalty of our sin. He did that for the deep love of Jesus. What better example of love can you take? Can you try to explain? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. That's what he did with the deep love of Jesus. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. Psalm 139, another section, I can't remember if it was part of what we read today, talks of the depth of God's love. It's called in Psalm 139, going to the depths of the sea. He's there. You can't get away from him. He's there to the depth of the sea, and we're going to talk a minute about the height. Psalm 139 is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Another beautiful passage here as we transition to the last one is Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever that means, the height and the depth, he's deeper still. His love, there's nothing that gets beyond him. He is deeper still. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And height. With the height, how high is God? How high is his love? It's beyond me. It's beyond me. I picture it, it's just when you talk, it's above and over us. The scriptures talk about him being a strong tower, a tower that's high and it's strong. So he's our protection. That high love is strong and protecting of us and overshadowing us. These are just words I could think of that describe that aspect of the height of God's love. Psalm 139, I keep coming back to it. I'm going to read a little portion of it again. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I can't attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And again, another passage from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not, this is God speaking. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Just talking about distance and God covering it all. I just tried to find all the scriptures that kind of build in here. Psalm 40, verse 5. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And a verse that just speaks of how great God's love is. General verse from another portion of, actually earlier in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercies because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Praise the Lord. So with those four, width, length, depth, and height, we've looked at those very briefly, very briefly. I hope maybe I filled it out a little bit for you. Just a few comments, and then I want to try to bring it around like, okay, what should be our response? What is this to live in the more fully in the knowledge of what God has loved us? How are we meant to live? What's our response meant to be? So I just reflected, love is an emotion, yes, but it's more than an emotion. It's an action. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus became one of us, and he went around life just like we live, and he died on the cross to take our sin penalty for us. That's love in action. Why should we understand and appreciate the size and the extent of His love, His extravagant love? That love is for you. When we come to realize our absolute emptiness before God, we appreciate His love more. Now, everyone needs love. Maybe you and your family and friends, you take it for granted, and praise the Lord if you have that surrounding you. But there's many that don't have that. I just think of, Pastor has shown on the screen here, throughout this year, I've been just struck of the Samaritan purse stories of the shoeboxes. And we've had a number of stories of orphanage children that grew up just with nothing, emotionally, personally, everything. But when they got that shoebox and they learned that someone loved them, that God loved them, it just changed their life. Everyone needs that love. And to me, that's an example of it's not automatic. It's God's love needs to be spread. It needs to be given out. We need to receive it, and then we need to give it out. Maybe we think that we have to earn God's love. If God's really going to show me really meaningful love, well, I've got to do something. Well, He already says, I loved you when you were my enemies. I loved you first before you loved me. So it's all from God. And we love Him. The reason, the depth of motivation in us, we love Him because our salvation cost Him so much. And I'd like us to think just for a minute about the word substitute. Because I pray this almost every day, and thanking Jesus for being my Savior and my substitute and my righteousness. When someone is your substitute, you understand that you are guilty before God. You've done something with it. Maybe it's in our natural lives. If you're in a courtroom and you're guilty, you're going to pay the penalty. In our spiritual lives, we're destitute and we're sinners and we're deserving of death. Jesus paid our penalty for us. And when we grasp that, why would He do that? Why would He love me so much that He would say, I'll take your place? That's not even normal for someone to do that. But that's what He did. He loved us. He took our place. It's humbling for me. It's humbling to comprehend acceptance without having to do or be anything. God accepts us. And He not only accepts us, He wants us. He wants us. He loves us so much. He said the big word, I've talked about it in my Sunday school class, the big word, come. Come to me. He accepts you. He loves you. He wants you. Come. That's love. So wrapping this up, Paul's purpose in wanting this knowledge of the love of God for the Ephesians and for us is that we might live in the fullness, more in the fullness of God's love. And our motivation, our reason for living and acting the way we do is because we have been loved and we can share that love. So how can you complete a study? It's not complete. It's going to go on. So hopefully I've just I was excited about it. I love the Lord opens our eyes for some things. I just wanted to have one comment. I did find a little, to finish up here, a little story about a rag doll. And it said the author was unknown, so I don't know how to attribute it, but the writer who was, it was online, using as the illustration, was, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but just his comment. That's all I want to I'll read about, his comment about love. And he says this: there's a natural, logical kind of love that loves lovely things and lovely people. That's logical. But there's another kind of love, or loving, that doesn't look for value in what it loves, but that creates value in what it loves. And that's what God's done for us. We're not worthy of being so pretty and lovely and everything, but it's because He loved us that we have value. He has extended His love to us. He says, "I love you." Amen.
Thank you, David. Those of you who are new to our church or are visiting today, David is one of our deacons. I had come to him last November and asked him, because he's preached a couple of times here, and I asked him if he would be willing to preach the last Sunday in December, because we're going to have our whole family, and I knew what kind of week it was going to be for me. And he came back to me after a couple of weeks and said, the Lord hasn't given me anything to share. And so I'll say no this time. And of course, we ended up canceling the last Sunday in December because of sickness, and the pastor had COVID. And so now we know. But then he came to him a couple of weeks ago and says, "I think the Lord has given me something I'd like to really share with the congregation." And so I appreciate someone who, first of all, has physical challenges with his eyesight, as you know, but waits till he knows the Lord has given him something to share. It's not just an academic exercise or just doing it because even I asked him to do it. And so I appreciate that. Appreciate that very much.